tear the devil's kingdom down. We're gonna tear the devil's kingdom down. We're gonna tear the devil's kingdom down.
That's one I hadn't heard before. That was a good one. Sunday mornings when we arrive, Betsy's usually involved in music, so we're coming earlier. And I will tend to go over to my office. I used to stay back in the library, but I tend to go to my office, and there I will go through the message. Sometimes, because we came so early this morning, I did my morning devotion. And it was interesting, a comment, and I wrote it down on the back of this sermon. And this was the comment that I got from today's devotion that I think goes right hand in hand with this idea of covetousness. Anytime I put me before you to your detriment, it's a sin. And anytime you put you before me to my detriment, it's a sin. Well, that's a great definition of being covetous. Jesus taught us, what's best for others is best. Now, covetousness is what we're talking about today. This is a process for the new that we're going to kind of revitalization 101. Revitalization happens if you let God speak to your heart and something happens within you that changes you. Paul shared with me about stepping away from being the Sunday school director, and Bruce is going to pick that up. And he's going back into the classroom to be where his joy is and where his gifts are. I've got a couple of ideas of people that I'm going to ask to maybe continue. I'm going to call those arise and go testimonies as we get ready and get close for that. But we're talking about revitalization. We're talking about stop complaining and be thankful. John, can I tell him what you said? John came in here a while ago and he says, I've been thinking about that, be thankful, all week. I only beat 3 people up this week, not 10 at work. So he's getting there. That's good. I thought that was a great statement. He was just playing with me. But at least we're thinking about it. That's what we got to do. We've got to think about what God wants to happen within us for revitalization to take place in our life. Today is stop coveting, and next week is be content. And those are hard to do. We're not content. We're not happy. We're never satisfied. Being fulfilled is a very difficult thing in our lives to do. Covet means to yearn to possess something you don't have. And it doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter who you hurt. I gotta have it. That's what covetousness is. It's a covetousness for power and possessions and positions and all those things in our lives. And we have to recognize that. Here's a news flash. God's not going to give us everything we want. We don't need everything we want or wish for. In fact, sometimes it's against God's will for us to pursue that at no matter how much it costs or who it hurts. That's called sin. You remember in the Garden of Eden, from the very beginning, God said, you can eat from all these trees but this one. And then Satan comes along and says, did God really say you can't eat from all these trees? Look at that one. And then one thing led to the next, and the whole cycle of being a covetous person seen in Eve as Satan tempts her. Look at there. Look at it. Feel it. Taste it. Go ahead and eat. Because you're not going to die. You're not going to fall over dead. And yet she did just exactly what her covetous heart wanted to do. And she took that within herself. And in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, here's the whole thing. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, she saw it. It could be eaten. Wasn't going to kill her. And that it was pleasing to the eye, that's called lust of the flesh, and also desirable for gaining something for themselves, she thought it was going to give her wisdom, that's called covetousness. She took without permission. She took some and she ate it, and she gave some so that she could justify her actions to her husband, and he ate it. Covetousness is the desire to have more no matter what it costs, who it hurts. And today in America is at an all-time high. We have mistakenly thought of misunderstood happiness for prosperity. And we've characterized our lives as we got to be in control of everything and move forward. In our colleges today, when they, even in our seminaries, when the graduates come out of college and they begin to interview, they go into the interview and they say, now, what are you going to pay me? What are the benefits for me to come? Why should I work for you? What happened to calling? What happened to God's will? The guy that does my insurance still does it from Blacksburg. He and I are good Christian friends, and he was telling me about his son's getting ready. He's a junior at Clemson University. Y'all have heard of that little school. They got a football team. Did quite well last night. And his son is a junior there and is going to be graduating. He is already involved in a ministry overseas that he wants to continue in. Rather than going for the big bucks in a high-profile business world, he wants to be a servant. What happened to that? What happened to that calling in our lives? It doesn't matter what you pay me. When Ray and I came through seminary, that was the last. We oftentimes heard of guys being interviewed, being called by the church, and they still didn't know what they were going to get paid. That's just the way it was. That's what a calling is all about. And we've lost that, and we've just gotten caught up in the this covetous world. Did you know that stealing in our business place is a $700 billion, and you can't call it an industry. It's just an occurrence. Every year, just in America, we living in a world where there's no pride in earning and working and serving anymore. In 1999, this is 20 years ago, it was estimated that 40% of boys and 30% of girls had gone into a store somewhere and stolen something. Today, that number has quadrupled. So I want to talk about this by looking at our scripture. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Joshua in the Old Testament, chapter 7. This is a very familiar story. God has now begun to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, now they're there. They've gone into the wilderness, the promised land, and they've captured Jericho, a tremendous fortified city, by just simply obeying God, walking around it 7 days. On the seventh day, walking around it seven times, they blew the trumpets. They shouted out, and the walls came tumbling down, and they entered into the city. Now God told them what they could do with the plunder of that city, and they obeyed Him to the T with what they were saying. And He said, "This is how you will win every victory, by being obedient to Me." Now here's a story that follows the story of Jericho. In verse number 1, it says, "But the Israelites were unfaithful in regards to the devoted things. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, who were all of the tribe of Judah, Achan took some of the devoted things. And so the Lord's anger burned against Israel." What were the devoted things? They were the things that God said specifically, this is what they're going to be for, this is what they're going to be used for, and anything that's left over will be utterly destroyed. Now that was God's will, God's purpose, as they entered into the promised land to start a new life, a life in God's dwelling. Now if you look down to verse number 7, right in the last part of it, you'll find that sentence there. This is called the verse of rationalization. It's called, "If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." Now, what's happened? Why would all of a sudden they cry out like that? Because they went into a small community called Ai. And they sent the spies in, and they came back to Joshua and said, "We don't need to take the whole army down there. There's not that many people there. Take 2,000 or 3,000 men down there. We'll wipe it all out. We'll carry out what we're supposed to. We'll burn the rest of it." And that's where the mistake was made. And so down in verse 11, it says, "Israel has sinned." Now, Achan is the one that sinned, but the Bible says all of Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I have commanded them to keep. And look at how covetousness works. They have taken some of the devoted things, they have stolen and they have lied, and they have put them in their own possessions. Go down to verse number 13. The last part of it says, there are devoted things among Israel, and you cannot stand against the enemy until they are removed. Now we'll go down to verse 19. After a process where God reveals who the bad guy is, Joshua says to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you've done, and don't hide it from me. And Achan repented here, and he replied, it is true. And here again is the cycle of covetousness. Number one, I have sinned against the Lord. When you covet something that's not yours, when you take something that doesn't belong to you, when you do something to harm other people, you've sinned against God first and foremost. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I've done. Compare this to the story of the Garden of Eden. When I saw Eve saw the fruit on the tree was good to look at, and surely it must be good to eat. He said, when I saw in the plunder what was left over after the things that were to be taken to the temple and given and dedicated to the Lord, after all of that was removed, and what we were going to do is destroy all that, when I saw what was left, the plunder, there was a beautiful robe from Babylonia. 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them. I lusted after them in my heart. I desired them more than anything else, and it doesn't matter how much it's going to cost me. It doesn't matter whom I'm going to hurt. I'm going to get that stuff. I coveted them, and then I took them, and they're now hidden. See, when you do this kind of thing, you have to do it in secret. You have to hide what you've done, and you've got to hide what you've got. You can't tell anybody. Preacher went out to play golf on one Sunday morning when he called in sick. Had a hole-in-one on the first par three. Had a hole-in-one on the second par three. Had a hole-in-one on the third par three and the fourth par three. And he couldn't tell anybody because he lied. You know, it was in secret. He had to think about it all his way. That was the misery. Silly joke, but it's the truth. When you sin against God, you tend to lie about it and hide it in the ground. So verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. It was there hidden in the tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all of Israel and spread them out before God. And then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, and the gold bars, the sons and the daughters, his sons and daughters, his cattle, the donkeys, the sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And he took them to the Valley of Achor. Now, it's called that for a reason. You'll see why. And Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? Why have you grieved the Lord? Why have you done such a thing? You knew better. Why have you done it? And the Lord will bring trouble on you this day. And then all of Israel stood there and stoned him. And after they had stoned all the rest of his family, they burned all this stuff. And verse 26, over Achan they heaped up a pile of rocks. All the rubble that's left back, they just covered it with rocks, which remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his fierce anger, and therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. One man sinned. If you read there, he has now discredited all of his family back three generations that might be his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather. And it has a terrible effect not only on those who have passed, but everybody who's living is now dead. He has caused a great problem. When we sin the sin of covetousness, there are five consequences. Number one is the idea of separation from God. One man's sin caused an entire nation to be punished because of the separation. One woman's sin led to her husband sinning in the Garden of Eden, and all the world has suffered because of one person's sin. Achan sinned. He turned against the one true God, and it caused great pain in everyone's life along the way. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your sins, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." When you ask someone about their relationship with God, you ask them very clearly, do you have a relationship with the Lord? And you'll get all kinds of answers. What Lord? Okay, that tells me something. And then they say, well, what do you mean by relationship? He's God and I'm not. Well, what do you think God's done for us but come down to earth and live among us so he could show his grace and mercy and die for us? Do you have a relationship with him? The second consequence of covetousness is that it does harm to yourself. Now, in the story of Lot and his wife, when they were fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah before God rained down fire and brimstone on those two cities and destroyed them, God allowed them to flee from the city. And God said to them, don't turn and don't look back. Every time in the scriptures, in the Old Testament specifically, when they yearn to go back to Egypt, that's exactly what God's talking about. And when you yearn to go back to the way it was, you're sinning against God. And so when Lot's wife stopped and looked back, she died. Turned to a pillar of salt. Her life was over. Sin destroys ourself before it does anything else in our lives. The third thing, and then it harms other people. In this story, Achan's sin caused the army of 2,000 or 3,000 to go into Ai and be defeated by an inferior group of people. And 36 soldiers died because of Achan's sin. The embarrassment of the whole nation rose because of the sin of one man. Sin harms you, and then it harms others in your lives. When we see individuals who go off the rails and do really horrendous things in their lives, it embarrasses their family, and it embarrasses their community. If they're in church, it embarrasses their church. It harms other people. And fourthly, it leads to more sin. Satan's never done with you. This is not a one and done kind of thing with Satan. Once he gets a grapple on you, once he gets a hook in you, once the line is tied around you, he pulls and snags and snares, and he gets you off track quicker than you can ever. And one of your sins leads to another sin. If Achan hadn't have been discovered, what would he have done next? If he hadn't been rebuked, why did God destroy all that? Because he didn't want an ounce of it left behind to mess with his people in their lives. One sin is never enough. And our sin never ends if we continue in it. And then the last consequence is the worst of all. It's the consequence of eternal death. John 3:16 talks about eternal life. But the opposite of that is eternal death. One day, everybody in this room, if God doesn't come first and rapture us out of here, we're going to die. We're going to be buried. And we're going to face the judgment. And because of whether we have a relationship with God or not will determine the judgment that will be placed on us. And eternal death, the question comes, did Achan know the Lord? His actions said no. Let me ask you a question. Did Judas know the Lord? Well, Judas is a better example of this because Judas knew all about Jesus. Judas had followed Jesus for 3 years. Judas had handled the money. What was Judas's desire when he betrayed Jesus? Remember, that devotion this morning. If I do something to you to your detriment, it's sin. What he wanted is he wanted Jesus to be forced to do things the way Judas wanted them to be done. So what happened? Jesus did die a horrible, brutal death, but it was the plan of God all along, and the blood shed is for the remission of our sins. Judas didn't get his seat on the council. Judas didn't get his place on the board. He didn't get to be the boss. And he eventually went out and hung himself and died. Was he saved? Only God knows that answer for sure. Covetousness, good word, will lead you to want and do wrong things. It'll lead you to want things for the wrong reason. It'll lead you to get out of the will of God, to get ahead of the will of God, to get aside of the will of God. You've seen those little bumper stickers. If God's your co-pilot, you better switch seats. Covetousness will lead you to stop trusting and believing in the one true God. Achan didn't trust that he would have more than enough to live and thrive and be who he was, so he took those things that weren't his. Covetousness reveals our heart. But I got good news. Next week we're going to talk about being content. And the contentment comes from that relationship that we can have with the one true God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can stop coveting things we don't have, we don't need, that don't make us happy anyway, that take away our joy, that take up too much of our time, that keep us from being a servant in the house of the Lord. What does that scripture say? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. If that's what your Arise and Go ministry is, do it. But do it with all your heart. Do it with all your spirit, with all your mind. Do it because you love Jesus, and do it because you're there for the right reason. Do it for the Lord. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent. That's where it begins. No man comes to God without repentance. Nobody goes before the Father who hasn't repented of their sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is that fifth consequence, death. Death concludes with final separation, where we've harmed ourselves, we've harmed others, and we've done more sin. We got to repent. Revitalization won't happen without a repentant heart. Now let me explain to you this. I can't repent for you and you can't repent for me, and I don't need to be worrying about you and I need to be worrying about me. My repentance is between me and God, and I do it daily. I do it every time. These devotions recently have just slapped me up one side and down the other. And by the way, you know, I have an app for that. It's on my phone. It's called a Bible app. And you go in there and they have devotions and you can sign up for them and you can live by them and they'll remind you. You can do them anywhere. You forget, you get in a hurry in the morning, you get over here. It's like I've done before. You pull them back up and you just keep going. Let God speak to your heart and you can be revived. Repent then and turn to God. Repentance means that I have focused my life and my heart, my spirit on the one true God, and I'm now willing to confess my sin and hear what he has to say. Joshua came to Achan and he said, "Fess up. What in the world have you done? Why'd you do it? Even if it brings death, repentance is the only way to God. So repent then and turn from God so that your sins may be wiped out. David, wash me, cleanse me, make me new, restore a right spirit within me." That's what repentance leads to after confession. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That is the spirit of revitalization. It's not just for the church. It's for all of us, personally, individually, along the way. 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There's nothing you've ever done that God can't forgive unless you don't want it to be forgiven. And if you don't want it to be forgiven, by goodness, it's not going to happen. You've got to ask for it. You've got to seek it. One more verse. James 4:8 says, come near to me, God. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, you double-minded. Where are we today? I said last week, as we got ready to leave, I said, are you a carrot? Are you a egg? Or are you a coffee bean? How many of you looked it up on the internet and found out the answer? We all live in a world of hot water, and we all get into hot water from one time or another. Sometimes it's by our own doing. Sometimes we least expect it. It just happens. What happens when you take a solid carrot? You know, you carrot right out of the produce department, you break it, it crunches, and you crunch on it, and you throw that same carrot in hot water. What happens to it? It softens. It weakens. It also absorbs anything that's in that water. If you want to flavor the water to taste like an apple, you can make that carrot taste like an apple. You may have put a lot of apple juice in it. But the water influences the carrot. What happens with an egg? Are you an egg? You throw an egg in the... You know, you take an egg, inside it's liquid. And if you take that egg and place it in the right environment, eventually there will be a miracle that takes place, and sooner or later a chicken will peck its way out of that egg. But while it's just a liquid form, if you throw it in hot water, it boils and it becomes a hard-boiled egg. And there's a transformation. There's a shell around that egg to kind of protect it. That's the way God made it. And it's there. But that shell can't protect it from the heat of the hot water that transforms it from the inside out. The metaphor is that its heart has become hardened. Sometimes we're so soft and wimpy that we're carried off in sin. Sometimes we're hard-hearted and we don't care about anybody but ourselves. But what about the coffee bean? I should have brought a bag of just fresh coffee beans and opened it up in here and just woofed it out there. Don't you wish, those of us who drink coffee, that it tasted near as good as it smells? I can go... And I go, wow, that's just a great aroma. But if you'll take a hard coffee bean, now that's not the way you usually make coffee. Most of those of us who have the Keurig machine, we put that little cup in there. Inside that little cup is ground up coffee beans. You know, and you pop it down there and spits out the water and it becomes coffee. But you take a hard coffee bean and you take a boiling pot of water and you throw it in there, it's just going to sink to the bottom for a while. And it'll take time. But eventually, unlike the carrot and the egg that is influenced by its environment, the coffee bean influences the water. Even a hard coffee bean will eventually turn the water into coffee. Now here's the point about revitalization. And Don, thank you for the book. I read it real quick. I have to have simple books other than the Bible. Here's the point. Who's influencing what here? Where is God in our life? Where is He? Is God making us a coffee bean or a hard-headed boiled egg or a soft-hearted wimp of a carrot? Who's influencing what here? Revitalization will only take place when I say, Lord, even if you've got to throw me in the hot water, I will profess your name. I will be faithful to you. And I will love you evermore. If you've coveted something, somebody, whatever, give it up for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, that's an interesting way to present that. The gentleman who wrote that book did a great job. But the Bible does it even better. It says, do not sin. Do not covet. Don't break your commands. Obey. Be obedient and follow. And so today, Lord, we confess our sin again. The sin of covetousness. Wanting something that's not ours. Wanting to make things that shouldn't be made. Do things that shouldn't be done. Take things that are not ours. Forgive us. And help us as we will talk next week about being content in the Lord. And for all of this, Lord, we will praise your holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. That's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for our family. It's my prayer for our friends. It's my prayer for this church. It's my prayer for the world. But it's got to start one person at a time. Let's stand and let's sing. There is one thing I covet. I covet Jesus. But guess what? I don't have to do anything for it because Jesus has already been harmed to give it. Don't ever forget the love of Jesus who died for you and for me. Let's pray. So, Father, we'll think about this all week long. Let your Holy Spirit cause it to influence us and others to rather have Jesus than anything else. We love you. We truly do. And as often as we fail you, we ask forgiveness. And we praise your holy name. Send us out these doors to make a difference, to influence the environment rather than to be influenced by it. May we stand out rather than being run over. And may we praise your name always. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.